We're going to be reading 22 through 24. 22 through 24. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple and Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Look over at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, and before we get started asking, Lord, that you would forgive us where we fall short and where we fail you, Lord. May our hearts be clean to listen to your word, to receive from your Holy Spirit this morning. May we yield to it, Lord. May we walk after you with all that we have. May you bless the reading of your word. Lord, as we look at some of these facts and some of these different things and found in our text, we ask, Lord God, that we would see basic applications from them, that we may be able to apply them in our life this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity together in your name. We don't take it for granted. We'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, this is a continuation from last week of the Good Shepherd. We're not going to get into 25 and on this morning where it talks about him being the Good Shepherd again. We're not going to get into that. We will get into that tonight. But this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at 22, 23, 24, and 31. 22, 23, 24, and 31. Listen to what verse 22 says. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. Now, as I go this morning, I want you to keep in mind that I'm going to give you some background on a lot of what's going on in the text from 22 to 24. So just bear with me as I read my notes and as we go through this. Keep in mind, this is about 3 months before the crucifixion. 3 months before the crucifixion, the Feast of Dedication was a man-made celebration, remembering the victory. Now, if you got a pen, you'll want to write this down. You may have it in your side notes. I have it in my Bible. Some of you probably do. It was a man-made celebration remembering the victory over Antiochus Epiphanes and a cleansing of the temple that had been desecrated. And this was the feast or celebration marking its rededication. And so what's going on here in the chapter, in chapter 10 and 22, is they are coming together to celebrate. It was man-made. This was not a festival of the Lord. That's important to understand. This was a man-made festival. However, they were coming together to celebrate what the Lord had done for them. At this feast, the great Hallel, the very thing that I preached on as I first came here, Psalms 113 to 118, the great Hallel was chanted and candles were lit and palm branches were waved. I've even read in a couple of commentaries that this was considered to be Hanukkah, okay? This feast was not instituted by God, but we see the Son of God there and we see Him celebrating that feast there. That's important for us to understand. We must remember with this feast of dedication that we are not to exalt it above the other feasts in Scripture. There are a lot of other feasts in Scripture that we talked about, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to be talking about the Feast of Passover. Those feasts have been exalted by the Lord. They are God-made, given to us by God from Him that we can worship in. But this was not one of those. This was a man-made feast. However, in our text, we do see that it is a time of rejoicing, and then we see Christ here at this time of celebration. So is it wrong to remember and celebrate the past victories of God? Is it wrong to remember and celebrate? Is it wrong to raise a memorial as Joshua did when they passed over the River Jordan? Absolutely not. It's not wrong for us to remember and to celebrate what God has done for us in our life. And so we see Christ here, and he's in Solomon's porch, and he is celebrating with the people. He is found here with the people celebrating. So we can't just mark it off because God didn't institute it. We can't just mark it off as a pagan feast. But this was something that they said, look, the Lord did a mighty work for us. Let's remember what he's done for us and worship him. And so we're to do the same as well. Just because God didn't ordain or institute some special feast, it doesn't mean that we can't come together in the church and worship him for what he's done for us. Matter of fact, we're supposed to. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The porch was an extension of the temple, built originally by Solomon. But since then, it had been destroyed and a new one now had been built. This was a place where great numbers of people could gather together, just like the church house, the building. It was a place where it was a concourse, a place where people could gather together and listen to the reading of the scrolls, reading of the Word of God, reading the teaching and the preaching, or maybe even worship the Lord out loud. It was a place to congregate and a place to fellowship. Christ Jesus knew that great numbers of people would show up for this feast, and this is exactly why he is found here in Solomon's porch. He's found in this great concourse or this great gathering place. Why? We see in Scripture that he spoke to the one, that he spoke to the few, but we also see where he stood up in the midst of thousands and preached. And so we find Jesus here, and he is in Solomon's porch. He is walking around. Our text tells us that he walked in the porch area, more than likely to keep himself warm. I've read a lot of different things. This text says that it was winter in verse 22. So we see Christ walking, and it was more than likely to keep himself warm, but also to show us something else about Jesus. Another thing that it shows us is that he was human. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was human. And if it was for him to keep warm, we see that Christ Jesus got cold at times. He endured everything that we endure. And so we see that he's walking here in the porch. But it also shows us something else. It shows us that he was available to minister there. We don't see him as the Sanhedrin tucked away in their seats in a side room somewhere. The Sanhedrin had a special place where they would go and deliberate on different topics and different issues, and they would go and they would discuss them and talk about them. We see Christ Jesus. He is here in Solomon's porch, this great concourse. He is here in this gathering place. And he's here and he's ready and he's available to minister to those that are around. He was always ready to speak truth, and he was always ready to give an account of the purpose of grace that was within him. Always. So we see him here in Solomon's porch and he's walking. Christ was available then. Ladies and gentlemen, he was available then and he is available today. For all those that seek the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord God, he will give it to them. Jesus Christ was walking in the porch. Solomon's porch, it had been rebuilt. He was walking there, available for anybody that would come to him. I told the youth on Friday night that wisdom cries in the streets. Who's going to listen to her? Who will listen to her as she cries in the streets? It's for anybody that wants it. Yes. Those that seek it will find it. Listen to what Solomon, and it's not a coincidence here, and you're gonna see this here in just a second. Proverbs chapter 1, 20 through 22. Listen to what it says. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market, she raises her voice. She cries in the chief place of the concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? In other words, why are you going to continue to be ignorant? Wisdom is all around you. Look up and open your eyes. Wisdom is here for the taking. Why don't you just grab it? It stands in the street corners. It's open in Solomon's porch. It's open in the great concourse and in public. It is there for us to have. And so many remain simple, and they love that simplicity because they know if they learn anything, then God will require them to do something. Listen to what it says. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? It's not a coincidence that John chapter 10 speaks of Solomon's porch, the place where Christ walked. This is not a coincidence, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm going to tell you the reason why. Solomon is almost always remembered for wisdom. Even though he did some very, very bad things. Even though he had more kids and more wives than he could count. We understand that when we think about King Solomon, we think about a man who built the temple. A man who was wise, do we not? Do we not? A man that was wise. Solomon, he's almost always remembered for wisdom. And so we see Christ walking as the Son of God, shrouded with wisdom and shrouded with intelligence. In Solomon's porch, waiting to pour that wisdom out. We see him walking in this great concourse, and he's got all of this wisdom and all of this intelligence. Where do you think Solomon got his wisdom from? Was he not the Word made flesh? Solomon got his wisdom from the Lord God. And here we have this wisdom walking to and fro in Solomon's porch. Proverbs chapter 3 and 18, it says, wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retains her. Wisdom is a tree of life. Wait a second, but it's standing in the concourse and it's publicly declaring what it is. What does that show us? It's showing us that for anybody that wants it, go after it and grab it. It's there for the taking. And so many don't grab a hold of this wisdom. And I just wish, and you know, not no offense against older people. When I say older, I mean not youth. But if youth could just grab this in their youth, if they could just grab a hold of this idea of wisdom and say, it truly is trying to scream at me and show me the right path. If they could just grab this in their youth. Yes, yes. The scripture says that they will be happy. Yes. With wisdom. Happy is everyone that retains her. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 8, speaking to the same thing of wisdom. Remember, Christ is walking in this great concourse. Solomon's porch. He's walking, waiting to minister. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 8, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, youth, listen to me, if you will receive the words of God and hide those commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear. You know what that means, to incline? It means when Brother Matthew's screaming, you listen. That's what it means. To incline your ear. It means that when wisdom is speaking, when the word of God is being declared, and when this wisdom is being poured forth, you listen. You turn your ear towards it. Yes, yes. You incline unto it. Incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. It means that we literally have to think about what's being said. I know people today don't want to think because they got calculators and phones to do that. But that is not how the Word of God works. It's not. We're to take it and we're to ponder it. We're to chew the cud over it. We're to regurgitate it back up and get all that we can out of it. We're to continue to process it in our minds and think on it and ponder on it. It's not something to just blow off. To read once and then not go back to, but it's something for us to hang in there with and go through it. Yes. Apply it to thine heart to understanding. Yes. Verse 3 in chapter 2 of Proverbs, it says, yes, if thou criest after knowledge, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, That sounds like somebody desperate, doesn't it? If thou cries for knowledge. That means when you're crying out for something, when you're crying out for knowledge, cry out for the right knowledge. Cry out for God's knowledge, and He will give it to you. And lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. Oh man, the silver that I've sought after. You say, silver? Absolutely, I've sought after it. I used to buy boxes of silver, or boxes of dimes and boxes of quarters. Have a couple extra $100, I'd go to the bank and buy boxes of quarters and dimes. You say, well, what in the world would you do that for? Because maybe, just maybe, if you went through them, you could find a dime that was silver, or a quarter that was silver. You say, you've really done that? Absolutely, I have. And I found a lot by doing that. Old quarters and old dimes, but the point is that I would take and I would make an effort to go to the bank to buy those coins. Then I would sit down in my spare time and go through them and search for silver. Something that's perishable. I've done it. I've bought pennies before. 1982 and before are copper. The ones after 82 are zinc. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in weight. There's a big difference in what their value is. There's a big difference. I've went through thousands upon thousands of pennies finding copper pennies. You say, Brother Matthew, you're crazy. Maybe just a touch. But I've done it. Listen to what the text says. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures. The people that spend their life trying to find treasures that have been hidden for years that they don't even know if they're there. It's foolish. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why don't we seek for the wisdom of God anymore? Why do the leaders in Washington not seek for the wisdom of God? The scripture teaches us that if we seek after it, we'll find it. And for whatever reason, we have lost that wisdom somewhere down the line. Verse 6 in Proverbs, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. It's the Lord that gives wisdom. It was the Lord that gives Solomon this wisdom to write this. He said, for the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Yes. Out of the Lord's mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Well, how does the Lord speak? Well, he speaks through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find him in the concourse walking around for all those who need knowledge and for all of those who need wisdom. And if the youth and the young people could just grab this in their youth, if they could just grab a hold of this and seek the Lord while he may be found, and trust in his wisdom and his knowledge and go to him for everything. For all of life's decisions. Where you're going to college. What career you're going to choose. What are you going to do this week with the kids at school? All of these different things. We can have the answers for them. And they're right here in God's Word. Yes. And they're just like Christ walking out there. And all we have to do is cry out to Him. Well, all we got to do is cry out to him and ask him the question. If we seek it, we will find it. For the Lord gives wisdom. It comes from him. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. And not only those that seek after it, but it says that he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. What does that mean? Those that are righteous, the Lord God lays sound wisdom up for you. In other words, it is something to be used in the future. Do we understand that? how we're to handle our kids, what we're to do with our finances, all of these different things in our marriages and in our homes and in our schools and in our churches. Those that are righteous, the Lord God has wisdom stored for you. All you have to do is ask for it.
Yes, amen.
And He'll give it.
Yes.
He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of His saints.
Yes.
2 Peter chapter 3 and 18, this is the New Testament. It tells us, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there Jesus is in Solomon's porch, ready to give the wisdom, ready to speak to the hearts of those that are around Him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's true wisdom. And it's only to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. He was there available for the people in John chapter 10 as He walked in the porch. We're going to see who comes to Him next. Before we do that this morning, who will walk with Him? We see Christ walking in our text in John chapter 10. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. This morning, who will walk with Him? We see in our text that it was winter and it was cold. And so as we relay that to our spirit, we see that it's only a steady walking pace with our Savior that keeps our hearts warm and life's coldest battles. That's the only way. It's a steady walking pace with our Savior that keeps our hearts warm in life's coldest battles. Will you walk with Him? I'm asking you the question, will you seek His wisdom and knowledge with as much passion as we seek earthly treasures? What we wouldn't give up for earthly treasures. Will you seek heavenly treasures as much so? Will we walk at His pace and not our own? Will we follow His path and not our own? Here we see Christ full of wisdom, full of understanding in verse 23, walking in the temple. Will you walk with Him this morning? Notice next in our chat, in our verses 22 and 23, listen to what it says. And it was at the Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Notice that Christ knew that this was a man-made celebration, and He still came to it. He still came to it. He still showed up. Why? Because He didn't want to miss out on any opportunity that He could have to glorify His Father, which was in heaven. Everything that he did was to glorify His Father, which was in heaven. And we shouldn't miss out on those opportunities as well. God has given us all different skills, and He's given us all different abilities, has He not? One man preaches, another man goes offshore. He's got the skills of an electrician. I can't do that, Jason. Do it for God's glory. One man preaches, another man works for the state. Another man grows pecans. One man preaches, another lady, she stays at home and she folds clothes. You say, Brother Matthew, there ain't a lot of glory in that. Is there not? Does the Scripture not teach us that we're to do all things for the glory of Christ?
Yes, amen.
Wholeheartedly as unto Him?
Yes.
We see Christ in this perfect example. He is walking and He is here so He can bring the Father glory. To use His skills and what He has to minister to the people, and we should as well. Whether we're preaching, whether we are a Sunday school teacher, whether we're a stay-at-home mom folding clothes at 6 o'clock in the morning because that's the only time the kids are not up. Whether you're a clerk or in sports. And sports is a big one. Sports is a really big one. Because the Lord has given, and especially in our church, given us youth and young people that are very talented. Very talented. And with those talents, they are to be used not for your own glory, but for the glory of God.
Amen.
Not to build you up, but to build the Father up.
Yes.
To praise and to worship Him. And here's the truth, that we can either use what the Lord has given us to glorify Him, to exalt Him and to give Him praise and adoration. We can use Him, we can freely give it to Him, or He can freely take it from us. One or the other. One or the other. Verse 24, listen to what it says. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt whether you are the Christ? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They came to Christ pretending to want to know the truth. And we're going to look and see that they were doing just that, pretending to want to know the truth. Instead, their hearts were really wanting to murder Christ. They had intentions. This was premeditated. Their conversation with Him, they said, aha, now we got Him. He's in the temple, now we have Him. He cannot neglect us now. He cannot not answer our question. You see, the text says that they circled around Him, around about Him. This was intentional. They wanted Him to admit that He was the anointed one. And as soon as they did that, as soon as He did that, they were going to pull stones out and kill Him. This was the Jews' hearts. This is what they wanted to do. They wanted to stone Him as a false prophet according to the Old Testament law. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill Him. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones to stone Him. After the conversation, we see that the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Wait a second, I thought this was a feast of celebration. I thought this was a feast commemorating when the temple was cleansed and rededicated back to the Lord. I thought this was a time of joy where the great Hallel was chanted. Psalms 113 to 118. But here we have Jews, right here at this very feast, fixing to desecrate the temple. They were going to stone Christ as a false prophet according to the law. They didn't want the truth. They wanted the blood of a false prophet. This is what they wanted. When a stoning took place, it was to break the bones of an individual. And when bones break, we know that blood is made inside of those bones. And what happens? The bones break and the blood comes out and you bleed to death internally. This is what the Jews wanted. They wanted to break Christ's bones so He would bleed out inside. But there's a problem with that. There's a big problem with that because Scripture doesn't teach that would happen with Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, we understand, was to go to Calvary and die on a cross, not that He would be stoned. So why do they keep trying to pick up stones to stone Him? Because they were wicked, they were depraved, they were reprobate, they were evil, they wanted to do away with Him. The Scripture teaches us very clearly that not a bone of Christ would be broken. Listen to what it says in Psalms 34 and 20. Tells us concerning the Messiah, He keeps all of His bones. Not one of them is broken. And then over in John 19 and 36, it says, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of Him shall not be broken. The Jews had prophecy going against them. They were going up against the eternal Word of God manifest in the flesh. They were going up against the one that made the stones. The Jews could try all they wanted, but they could not stone Christ. Notice next that the Jews plotted this evil plan before they got there. Listen to verse 31. Verse 31 tells us that they took up stones. If you got a pen, you want to write this down, because it wasn't that there were stones and piles of them laying around in the temple. No, no, that it didn't work that way. Okay, so the temple and the concourses around the temple, they were clean. This was a clean place. They just didn't have stones stacked up in the corners in the temple. This was a clean place. Listen to what it says. They took up stones. Well, were there stones in the temple laid on the floor? Heavens, no, there weren't. So what does it mean? Listen to what the Greek words "took up stones" is. If you got a pen, write this down. And I'm probably going to butcher this word, these two words. Ebastasin lithos. Ebastasin lithos. You know what that means? It means they carried stones. They didn't look down and say, "Oh, we're just going to come on Christ and we're going to pick stones up and we're going to kill him." No, their plans were wicked. Their plans were evil. They had intentions on murdering Christ. They carried these stones with them up to a feast of celebration. You see the hypocrisy in that? They wanted to kill him. They carried these stones with them to this celebration. They actually worked at being evil. They actually worked at it. They plotted evil against Christ. Psalms. Listen to what Psalms tell us about those that plot evil. And I love this passage of Scripture. I love the chapter, Psalms 37. Listen to what it says about those that plot evil. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows be broken. The plans of the wicked will destroy the wicked. We need to understand that whether in this life or the life to come, the plans of the wicked will destroy the wicked. God will not be mocked. What we sow, we also shall reap. Esther in chapter 7, the book of Esther, of all books, I'm never in Esther. Esther in chapter 7, we see Haman's wicked plot to do away with the Israelite people and to do away with Mordecai. What did Haman do? He built gallows. What are gallows? It's to hang somebody on. 50 cubits high. He wanted the whole kingdom to see Mordecai dangle from the hanging post. This is what Haman wanted. This is what he wanted. Verse 10 tells us, listen to what it says. Esther chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. What we sow will reap.
Amen.
The wicked's tools a lot of times will be used against them. In John chapter 10, the Jews had no desire to try him before a jury. They couldn't just kill somebody. That wasn't the law. I mean, they were civil people. They had to be first tried before they could kill him. But they had no desire to try them before a jury. They wanted to execute Jesus right there in the temple.
Yes.
They wanted to break his bones, guys. They wanted him to bleed out internally. We understand this was not the will of God.
Amen.
And so it didn't come to pass.
Amen.
Whether in this life or in the life to come, God will have his vengeance on those that are wicked.
Amen.
Those that are pursuing wickedness. You say, "Well, Brother Matthew, I'm not actively going out trying to kill somebody. I ain't that wicked." Are your plans wicked? Are your plans to go do something, are those plans wicked? The Lord will have his vengeance.
Yes,
he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The plans of the wicked will not prosper. They will never prosper. They will be destroyed either in this life or the life to come. But all those that trust in the Lord shall be saved. Period. We see according to Scripture that Christ Jesus was not to be stoned. His bones were not to be broken. Understand this morning that Christ's blood was to be spilt out, outside of his body. None of his bones broken. His blood was to be spilt out and not to be bottled up inside a broken body. Why was it to be spilt out? For all of those that look to him and trust in that blood that comes right from him. For eternal life. Those that trust in themselves, those that trust in their own works and their own passions will burn in hell. But those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that look to him and the blood that flows from his side, those that place their hands upon the brow of our Savior, transferring those sins from themselves to him, those that look to him will be saved. Let's pray.